Now, what I'm going to do is just basically go through the first chapter. There's only three chapters in Nahum, short book. But I'm just going to go through the first chapter because it gives us the whole plan, the whole prophecy, summarizing what God laid upon Nahum's heart. It's called in verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh. You remember Nineveh. 150 years before this, about 150 years, God sent a man named Jonah to Nineveh because it was God's purpose to bring the nation, the king and the majority of the people at least, to repentance. And he did that. He granted them the gift of repentance. But 150 years later, all that went bad. The nation returned to their idolatry, their unbelief, their self-righteousness. And so now, at this time, God sends Nahum to Nineveh, not to grant repentance to them this time, but to announce judgment against them for their sins. And there we see the sovereignty of God. You know, people say, well, why didn't God just save everybody? Well, God says it's His glory. He told Moses this back in Exodus. And Paul recorded it in Romans 9, it is His glory. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will, and I will be gracious to whom I will. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. Well, read Romans 9. That's the objection Paul anticipates. And the answer is what I talked about before. Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. God does what God does for a reason, for His glory. And what he does is right. So here we have in verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision. A vision is the word of God of Nahum the Elkoshite. So this is Nahum, the prophet, sent to announce judgment on Nineveh for their sins. And so what I was thinking of when I brought studying this lesson and bringing it together is where the Apostle Paul, you remember over in Romans 11, I've got this written in your lesson, in Romans 11:22, and he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. Now, those who are fell are those who were punished for their sins. And that's the severity of God. And that severity is not just God throwing a temper tantrum. It's not God changing in His emotion. It's His justice. And behold it. The Bible says in Psalm 9:16, it says, the Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. God reveals Himself in judgment. But Paul went on in Romans 11:22. He says, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, that is His elect, His people whom He chose before the foundation of the world, whom He sent Christ to redeem, who are justified in His sight, goodness toward thee, but that's God's judgment too. He says, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And so we need to understand this thing of justice and judgment. It's part and parcel of the gospel. It's part and parcel of what God reveals about Himself. God will punish sin. And He'll punish sinners to whom sin is imputed. And that's His justice. But God has chosen a people to save, the scripture says. But He doesn't do it without judgment. His goodness is operating upon His people for our eternal well-being, but not without judgment. But our judgment fell on Christ, our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And so this is why I called the title Christ, both the goodness and the severity of God. The Father has delivered all judgment to the Son. And so Christ is the judge, but Christ is also the standard of judgment. And you hear me quote this verse all the time, Acts 17:31, where it talks about God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So Christ is the standard of judgment. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that our only hope of standing before God accepted, blessed, and received eternally is to stand before him, not on our own will or our own works, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness imputed to us. And so he talks about the burden of Nineveh. A burden for the prophet is a heavy message. That's what it is. Just, you know, a burden is something that's heavy. This is a serious message. This is life and death. There's no other way to see it. This is not just opinion. It's not just a discussion. This is the pronouncement of something that is so serious that it's a burden on the prophet. And I believe every gospel preacher has that burden. You men, when you stand up here in my place, you have that burden. And that burden's not easy to bear. It's only by the grace of God that we can do it. We're dealing with eternal matters. Think about it. This may be the last message that some of us hear, me included. And what do? You step out into eternity. You stand before God at judgment. That's not an easy burden to bear, is it? So what do? I want to tell the truth. I don't want to soft soap it. I don't want to offend people, but I know the gospel is offensive. And so here's Nahum carrying this burden to Nineveh. And look at verse 2. He starts off with God is jealous. The Lord is a jealous God. And the Lord revengeth. He's the avenger. The Lord revengeth and is furious. That furious means that he hath fury. And that's not talking about his emotions. God doesn't change. It's talking about his justice, his just wrath. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. Vengeance belongs to God, not us. And he reserveth wrath for his enemies. What do you mean God is a jealous God? Jealousy is not good, is it? Well, most of the time, it's not good in us. Sometimes it is. Nothing wrong with a man being jealous for his wife or a wife being jealous for a husband because they belong to each other. That's their right. And nobody else has any right to infringe upon that beautiful relationship. And when they do, you get jealous. Well, God is a jealous God, not in the sense of sinful envy like we sometimes have. You know, the guy who run I think it was a guy in Maine who won the lottery. We might get jealous of him because we want what he's got. Well, that's sinful. But God is jealous over his glory. And if you think about it, and what the Bible says, and these words are spoken in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48, God will never share his glory. Well, what does that have to do with Nineveh? Well, it has to do with all unbelievers. Anytime, and we were just like this now before God saved us. Anytime an unbeliever sets out to earn salvation by their works, that's literally trying to rob the true and living God of his glory. And glory belongs to him alone. It's his. Just like a man's wife is his and the wife, her husband, is hers. God's glory belongs to him. And nobody else has any right to it. So that when you set forth to glorify yourself by seeking salvation based upon your works, conditions you meet, you're trying to rob God of his glory. He's a jealous God. He will not share his glory. Sinners who come to God seeking salvation, self-righteously, lifting themselves up. See, that's the opposite of humility that brings us down. And that's what was happening in Nineveh. If you read the rest of the book of Nahum, the last two chapters, you'll see what Nineveh was doing. They were lifting themselves up like the Pharisees. It's like false religionists who think salvation is conditioned on themselves rather than on Christ alone. You see, God's glory resides in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And when sinners refuse to come to God His way, based upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by faith, they're trying to take some glory to themselves. They're trying to say, I made the difference. You see what I'm saying? And they set up that sliding scale of righteousness, and that robs God of His glory. God says this, His glory resides in the person and work of Christ, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And that's it. We'll look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all quit the wicked. What do you mean He won't acquit the wicked? Doesn't the Bible say God justifies the ungodly? Isn't that Him acquitting the wicked? Yes, but there's no contradiction. We're all wicked by nature. It's like this. The Bible says in Psalm 5 that God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, here's the issue then, as God reveals Himself in this judgment. The issue is this. How then is it possible for God to take a wicked sinner and acquit that sinner, justify that sinner, and still be glorious, still be right, still be just? And that's the answer the gospel gives. But in Nineveh, there was no gospel. There was no message of grace. It was just man standing before God in his sins. No Christ. And so God will not at all acquit them. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. And this being slow to anger, that's like God's forbearance. Remember, Paul spoke of that in Romans 3:25. And what he's saying is this. God, for His purposes, holds back His just wrath upon the wicked many times in history. If God did not forbear, you know what would have happened when Adam fell? This whole world would have been wiped out. You wouldn't even have been born, neither me. But God forbears. God is long-suffering. He does not execute His wrath upon the wicked immediately. He's slow to anger. Now, why is that? I'll tell you exactly why. And you'll rejoice in this, because it was always His purpose before this world was ever created to save a people out of this mess of fallen humanity. And He's not willing that any of His elect should perish, but all should come to repentance. So as long as God's forbearing, it tells us that there's some sheep out there who have yet to be brought into the fold. He's going to save them. And that's what it's all about. And so again, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. And what is it to continue in His goodness? It's to continue clinging to Christ for all salvation. That's what it is. Oh yeah, we should continue trying to be better people, trying to be obedient people. But to continue in God's goodness, to continue clinging to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But make no mistake about it. Don't mistake God's slowness to anger or His forbearance or long-suffering as if God is waiting on sinners to do something. That's not the case. God's not waiting on anybody. The Bible says for us to wait on the Lord, not for him to wait on us. I've heard preachers stand, false preachers stand down at the end of the aisle and say, Christ, Jesus is waiting on you. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's not waiting on anybody. He seeks his sheep. He finds them. He brings them into, he puts them on his shoulder and brings them into the fold. Now look at verses 4 through 6. This shows us that God's power is unmatched in heaven and earth. He says he rebukes the sea. He maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth. Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. All these beautiful, powerful things of earth. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? No one. God sets his purpose in mind. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? No one. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So the majesty of God, think about it. And all of this is always according to God's truth. God's not making mistakes here. As I said, he's not throwing temper tantrums here. But look at verse 7 and 8. He says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. How does he know those who trust in him? Because he's the one who gave them that trust. Faith is the gift of God. Trusting God is not natural to us. Trusting self is. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself. And what is this all about? The Lord is good, a strong. That's Christ for a believer. The only one who protects us from the just wrath of God is Christ. We're hid. Our life is hid with God in Christ. We have his blood that's washed away all of our sins, and his righteousness imputed to us that declares us, by which God declares us righteous in his sight. And he says, and then he's given us faith to trust him, to rely upon him, to submit to him. And he says in verse 8, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So the same, think about it, the same goodness the goodness of God, rather, let's put this, does not dissuade his wrath against sinners to whom sin is imputed. Somebody says, well, isn't God good to everybody? Well, the Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Even the heathen enjoy good things in this life, but it'll be to their destruction eventually. Look at verse 9 and 10. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. It doesn't matter what men do, what they think, what they plan. Nothing, they can gather together in heaps. They can build walls. They can eat, drink, and be merry. It's not going to stop the wrath of God. Flee from the wrath to come, the scripture. Where do we flee? We flee to Christ. We flee to God's grace. And then in verse 11, he said, there is one come out of thee that imagine evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now, I'm not going to go into all the history. You can read what I've written on the lesson. But at this time, there was the king of Assyria. His name was Sennacherib. We used to make jokes about that all the time. We like to snack on ribs. Sennacherib was his name. And he was bent on conquering Jerusalem. And he brought his empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire, that's the one who destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and scattered them. Well, that all right. He wanted to come into Jerusalem and conquer it. And Hezekiah, who was the king at that time, was afraid of him. So he sent gold and gifts to Sennacherib. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, told Hezekiah, said, don't be afraid of him. He's not going to set one foot in Jerusalem. And so that changed, God changed Hezekiah's heart. And Hezekiah said, well, let's trust in the Lord. And he told the people. And he did. And that's, and you can read the whole story. But all of this, when you think about it, the northern kingdom was destroyed. The southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, that was preserved from Assyria. And that was according to the covenant promises that God made to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Abraham and David. The Messiah was going to come out of David's line. So God preserved it. And then later on, they were captured by Babylon. But then God brought them back, preserved them again. And then later on, they were destroyed in AD 70. But that was after the scepter departed from Judah. That was after Christ came. So God is, he's being faithful to his promise here. And then look at verse 14, or 12, I mean. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. In other words, Judah's going to be delivered. For now will I break his yoke. This is Sennacherib, that evil counselor, from off thee, and he will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. God's going to defeat him. And so then he concludes in this way. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Remember when Paul quoted that over in Romans 10? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. Paul, in Romans 10, he likened it to gospel preachers spreading the good news. Isn't it great that somebody's got some good news today? Well, we do. God saves sinners by his grace. God has provided all that we need for salvation and final glory in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news indeed. Okay.